could we have the next slide up, please, Damien? Those of you who were members of the church will know that this, in effect, has been developed as our vision map, a declaration of what we exist for. And everything that we do, we trust, is, as the center of this map shows, to the glory of God. But contributing to that, we commit ourselves to three specific forms of ministry. And within these forms of ministry, there are obviously many subsections. But we commit ourselves to the Great Commission. They're the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, commanding them to do all that I have taught you. But we recognize that we don't do this on our own. And therefore, here in the bottom left-hand corner, we have what we have what we call mutual pastoral care. We care for one another within the context of the church. And we do that fulfilling the commissions of the New Testament, where constantly we are told to one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, and at times to rebuke one another. But we do this in order to show care. And we acknowledge the fact that we are not the last generation. As far as we're aware, we have to live believing that God has got others that he will use to further the work of the gospel. And therefore, we work to pass the baton, to recognize, to raise up, to prepare a rising generation that they might take the work of the gospel to here in Newport and to the ends of the earth. This is what we have committed ourselves to. And we look at this and we consider it at different times during the year as church leaders in order that we might remain focused. This is one Sunday where we are focusing, if you like, on that top box, the Great Commission. We are here to remind ourselves that we have a message to take to the nations. You might say, but Bernard, you often speak about this. Yes, but remember the old hymn which says, tell me the old story. It's got that statement in it, for I forget so soon. And it's easy for other things to press in upon us and for us to lose this focus. And the passage that I want us to look at tonight is one in which we see what the early church did in order to maintain their focus, in order to maintain their priorities, and in order for them to cooperate with providence. And providence is the work of God in all the world and in all things. But that is not always easy to cope with. So the verse that I want us to focus on, but I will deal with different parts of the chapter, is verse 25. And we read there, now when they, and that's referring to Peter and John, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This passage of scripture, the context here, does not speak of an easy experience. I reminded you of the fact that this passage grows out of the martyrdom of Stephen. He was stoned to death. Monday of this week, Ian and I went to a conference in Cardiff, and it was in order to encourage and develop church leaders. It was run by Mark Dever of Nine Marks Ministry. He is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. But in his opening address, he was saying that in the Christian life, suffering and glory go hand in hand. And he took us through three chapters in Matthew's Gospel to make that point. And we have a passage here tonight that is telling us exactly the same thing. The church is suffering. The church is being persecuted. Now, I want to ask you, what do you do when you start suffering? We don't suffer to any great extent. I know it's increasing. We don't suffer formal persecution, but we suffer ill health. We suffer temptations. We suffer criticism from family members. And we, at times, suffer from our own self-criticism. How do we deal with that? So often, when things turn against us, we say, oh, you can't expect me to carry on. I am going through this. But this passage shows us a church that knew the reality of persecution, but who were committed to furthering the work of God. And I want us to see tonight, first of all, what I've described as painful providence. Now, you'll notice that verse 25 says, now when they had, it begins with that statement. Now when they had what? Well, obviously it says, testified and spoken the word of the Lord. But I want to take it in a much bigger context than that. It's not simply what Peter and John have done in Samaria, but I want us to go back a little bit. And first of all, I want us to see that what they had been through and what they were going through was, in fact, persecution. Verse 1, the second part of the verse says, now, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. And verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And this word here is a strengthened word, or a strengthened form of the word sowing seed. And you know how the ancient farmer sowed his seed. When I say the ancient farmer, I can remember men, even in my own village, doing it. They would take a handful of seed and it would be scattered. No order. When you're planting potatoes, you open up a drill and you plant them step after step, and there's an order to it. But grass seed, grain seed, it's just picked up and it is scattered. And some of it is taken by the wind. And we've got a picture here of one of the parables that the Lord Jesus used when he spoke of the sower. He went forth to sow, and we're told that he was scattering the word. And he went out and he scattered. And this is what happened to the church. There was no order to it. This man, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, with the approval of the religious leaders, was literally hell-bent on destroying these Christians, these who call themselves people of the way. And as a result, people just upped and ran. There was no order to it. There was no planned evacuation. They went everywhere. And it seemed that the church was in total disarray, and the church was decimated. Now, that's bad enough, but let's put this into its context. Come back with me to chapter 4 and to see what the church was actually like before this persecution started. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you've got this picture of virtual perfect fellowship. People are converted and they're living in daily fellowship with one another. They're supporting one another. They're providing for one another. Now, sadly, that fellowship had been disrupted internally by the lies and deceit of Ananias and Sapphira. And even though they had committed themselves to sharing everything, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, there is division in the church. And one racial group is saying, look, our widows are missing out on the food that is being distributed. Now, thankfully, the church was able to cope with these divisions. Ananias and Sapphira was a terrible experience, but God came in judgment upon them. When it came to the racial tension, the apostle said, look, we've got to set our priorities. And they set aside men for the ministry. We call them the deacons, because it was a practical ministry in order that the apostles might give themselves to prayer and to the word of God. The church was coping with that. But when we come back to chapter 8 and verse 1, we're told there arose on that day a great persecution. And as I was reading this, even just before coming out tonight, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And somehow it seemed that the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to this. There was hatred, there was tension, there was destruction. This wasn't just a matter of opinion. These people were against the work of God. They were against the people who had been born again of the Spirit of God. We've got a church in a pretty bad state here, haven't we? How would we feel if we were facing that? And I know enough about human nature, I know enough about myself to say that when trials come, it's not easy to remain focused. It's not easy to say, well, look, we're committed to the Great Commission. We've got to keep going forward. We want to say, but I'm hurting. Look at this! What this person's done to me. Look what he said about me. And we turn in on ourselves. But God used this. His church was persecuted. Those for whom Christ had died were scattered. But God did not allow them to lose their focus. And we're told in verse 4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They took it as an opportunity that the word of God might continue to spread. Friends, what do you do when the trials come? How do you cope with it? A number of us have talked about the situation that Roy and Sylvia have found themselves in recent days. But we've said that it was a great opportunity last Saturday as we were there in the hospital. Roy's grandson sang with the doors open, Amazing Grace, and people would have heard it. We sang as a congregation over there, Great is the Gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. They're going through a painful experience, but it is being used to the glory of God. Friends, God will put us, and hear what I'm saying, God will put us in painful places, yet he is still able to use us. And as your pastor, I want to say to you, don't despair. In a way, I'm not going to say, look at the vision map. I'm going to say, look to our Saviour. His love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Think of the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. And there's a few lines in there where it says, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Friends, as Christians, we will go through painful providences. And they are exceedingly painful. But the next thing that I want to show you from this passage is consistent commitment. You look at verse 4. We are told there, the end of verse 1. We're told that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. Now, you might ask the question, why did they not run? Why was it that they remained there and served God in the context of Jerusalem? Well, we can't easily answer that question. But I want to argue that they remained because they were fulfilling the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them on the beach, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. After the resurrection, he had met the disciples. Peter was the one who received the direct charge, but I believe it was applied to all the apostles. And we read in John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I want to argue that the apostles were not scattered because they knew at this stage that their commitment was to the church in Jerusalem, to the people who had been born again of the Spirit of God, who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew they had to feed them. They knew that they were not to be scattered. When Jesus had spoken of himself as the Good Shepherd, he had contrasted himself with the thief or the hired man. And in John 10, we read this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired man and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm sure these words would have been ringing in the ears of the disciple. We are not going to be labeled as hired men. We're not going to run when we see the wolf coming. Yes, persecution is hot, it's heated, it is destructive. But we are the under-shepherds. We know the good shepherd. We know the chief shepherd. He persevered. He was the apostle of God, sent into the world to bear the sins of many. We saw how he was persecuted from childhood. We saw the unjust accusations against him. He told us of that day when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. But he persevered. We are the under-shepherds. We are the apostles that he has sent. And our commitment has to be consistent. And I believe that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem because they had made a commitment. They were prepared to care for God's people. I've already made reference, haven't I, in Acts chapter 6, when it came to the distribution of the food. The apostle said, "We will not give up the serving the word in order to serve tables, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God." There's a painful providence, but there was consistent commitment. But I want us to move on and to see a demanding development. And verse 25, we began now when they had testified and spoken the word. But look at verse 14, because we've got the same phrase there, "now when." And verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John." They have responded to providence by saying, "We will be consistent. We will remain committed." But now things are happening. The ministry of Philip has been reported back to Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 8. "Now when those who were scattered went out preaching the word, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." God was at work. There was an overwhelming awareness of the power and the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to defeat the works of the devil. And that's what we see happening here. But we also see that people are turning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles face the question, what do we do? Philip was a man who had been appointed to preach and to serve tables. But here he is. God is blessing his ministry. He hasn't been sent out as a preacher. He's been scattered, but God's using him. And they're faced with the dilemma, what do we do? And we are told at the end of verse 14, they sent to them Peter and John. Now I want to emphasize this. What had happened in the opening verses here, the scattering, was beyond the control of the apostles. It was providence. God had used the nations. He had used those within the visible people of God to scatter the true believers. But the believers had no control over it. But in verse 14, there is a conscious decision. We are told that they sent them. It's the word from which we get our word apostle. And it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He sent his apostles into the world. And here, the apostles themselves, the church in Jerusalem, is faced with a decision. What do we do? How do we help these people who are coming to faith? Is this a true work of God? How do we find out? And they make a decision. They say, we will send these men. We will send them as apostles. The local church has been decimated in Jerusalem, reduced severely, some of them even killed, as Stephen was. What should we do? Where should we be? Friends, let me ask you, do you find it easy to make decisions? I don't. You think, well, if I do this, that will happen. If I do that. And many of you know, I walked with you through times when you've had to make decisions. And you think, which way do we go? Now let's try to understand the decision that these men were having to make. They were Jews. They were the sons of Abraham. They had been converted by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been told to stay in Jerusalem. But God was at work amongst the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? They were a mixed race group that the people of Israel despised. Should we go to them? And I can imagine somebody saying, now hang on, look, this is simple. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was faced with the woman of Canaan, he said, I haven't come to you, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And do you remember? They wouldn't have said in Matthew 10, but that's the context. Do you remember when God sent us out, when Christ sent us out? He said, don't go to the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And remember, this is all happening before Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. And you say, what do you mean, Bernard? Well, in Acts 9 and verse 15, God said to Ananias, who was to open the eyes of Paul, he said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 10 records for us the struggle that Peter had on the rooftop as God was ready to send him to the Gentiles. Acts 10 verse 15, the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And all this was happening before God had spoken to these men and through these men. What do we do? Well, in verse 17, we are told, when they had laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. God enabled these men, if you like, to generate a further Pentecost. And I put Pentecost in inverted commas. It was a demanding development. They had to seriously think where God was driving them. Friends, all of us in our Christian lives, all of us as a church, and in this message, I want us to emphasize the fact that we are a church. We work together. We have committed ourselves to this approach to ministry. We have to assess our ministry. We have to ask the questions. We have to ask the difficult questions. We have to make the difficult decisions. How do we go? And in going, how do we continue going? So we've seen a painful providence. We've seen consistent commitment. We've seen a demanding development. And then fourthly, I want us to see a radical revolution. And I've chosen these two words carefully. Radical means getting to the root of something. A revolution means turning things completely around. And we read in verse 25, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." These men had been sent down from Jerusalem. And the first thing that we are told that they did in verse 15 was those who came down and prayed for them. Prayer is the first of all ministry. We must pray. Friends, I appreciate the really hard work, the busyness of many of you as you commit yourselves to the ministry of this church. But I want to ask you, are you praying? Are you meeting with us for prayer? Is Wednesday evening a priority for you? Are you praying in your own quiet times? Because the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. When you come to prayer meetings, are you sitting there quietly? Oh, I was waiting for the Spirit to move. Well, the Lord in Luke 18 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. We don't wait for a nice feeling. We must pray. And this is what these men did. They were sent from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they prayed with them. Friends, intention is not enough. We must pray. We must discipline ourselves to pray. And friends, I want to say to you, I must discipline myself to pray. The times it is so easy for other things, other important things to come in. But no, we are to discipline ourselves. But then we read in verse 25 that they testified and they spoke of their experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not speaking of things that they had heard about, but they were testifying. They were saying, this is what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution had come, and they spoke about that. And we read that they'd spoken the word of the Lord to them. Not a formal word there about preaching, but speaking generally. Let me ask, is our daily conversation laced with the things of God? Because this is what these apostles did. But I want you to see the latter part of verse 25. They returned. They went back to Jerusalem. They weren't loose cannons. As apostles, they were a team. They made decisions together. And they said, we were sent out by the church in Jerusalem. We will return. We will go back. We will give an account. But notice what they do. They had been sent to the city of Samaria in verse 5, but we're told that as they're going back to Jerusalem, they preach the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Do you see what's happened? There had been a blockage. The Samaritans, we cannot go to them. But God had scattered the church. He had sent his Holy Spirit. People had been born again. And these apostles said, brothers, we have got a freedom. Let us use that freedom. And friends, tonight, what I want to ask us as a church is, to what extent are we concerned for the villages of our surrounding area, of the Gwent Valleys, of Monmouth? Yes, we have sent out two of our men. But are we intentionally praying, Lord, how can we reach out to other villages? How can we get the message out there? Who is it that we can send out? Maybe we need to be asking the Lord, bring others in, that we might send them out. Friends, is the Great Commission driving all that we do? Are we committed to preaching the gospel? Yes, to the ends of the earth, to China and to Brazil, to Papua New Guinea and to Malaysia, to the Congo and to France, and to Pakistan. But are we prepared to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth? On this, our Missions Sunday, may the Lord stir us up to, yes, be real about our providences, be committed to what God has called us to, but be ready to develop and to move on, to be radical, to break up what we have done in order that we might declare the glories of the wonders of the gospel. May God help us so to do. Amen.